Well, it is my joy to be with you this morning, and I mean that. I always say to the Lord, thank you for allowing me to share your word with God's people and to meet new brothers and sisters in the Lord. So it is a joy. I come from Arlington, the big city metropolis of Arlington, Iowa. There is an Arlington, Iowa that my wife came from. I meant Arlington. You can see how messed up I am. Arlington, Washington is what I mean, okay? And you have an outline. It's a pretty simple outline for you to follow, so I'd like to have you get that out if you will. I don't know how much of G-R-A-C-E might be in there, but I imagine they'll probably figure that out as we go along here. If you were not familiar with the Bible at all, and you decide you're going to pick up the book and you're going to read it from cover to cover, and you started out, I think you would be rather shocked and surprised as you read those first six chapters of your Bible in Genesis. I mean, you're not familiar with it. You start reading and you're struck by the magnitude of the subject matter that you just read in just the first six chapters of your Bible. I mean, in 6 days, God created all this. I mean, the whole world. You read that there in chapter one, and then you get up. You mean he took some dust and he breathed into it the breath of life, and he created the first human being. And after that, he took a rib from Adam, and he created woman. And then you get to chapter 3, and you find out that, something really major happened there. They disobeyed God, and now you have all this sin and evil and sorrow and suffering in the world that all of us together now are dealing with. And, I mean, you're only in the third chapter. And then you get to chapter 6, you say, what? I mean, in six chapters, the world's become so corrupt that God destroyed all of mankind except for 8 people with a worldwide flood. I mean, you're rather shocked. I mean, that's amazing stuff to read right out the gate of the Bible there in those first six chapters. I share that with you as my introduction to this morning's message because I find it most interesting, folks, that how God at the very beginning of his written revelation to you and me dropped in bold hints through graphic illustrations of how he once again is going to step into the affairs of mankind and this world and do a similar repeat as he brings the history of mankind to a close. And I'm going to speak to you this morning, as you can see from your outline, on this subject, Enoch and the coming worldwide judgment. Enoch and the coming worldwide judgment. We're going to begin by taking a look at Enoch's world. I said it's a pretty simple outline, but we're going to start there. We're going to look at Enoch's world here. Whether you examine Genesis 5 or you read the 14th verse in the book of Jude, you will learn that Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. In fact, when Enoch was born, listen to this, when Enoch was born, Adam was 622 years old already, and he would live for another 308 years. You can't but wonder whether Enoch didn't look Adam up, you know, and visit with him and say, hey, tell me all about this, how it all began and so forth. And after all, both were very godly men who certainly understood the times that they were living in back then. And if I were Enoch, I think I'd go visit the first person that God created. We don't know about Eve. We don't know how long she lived, but possibly he got to visit with her as well. Now, you need to realize what we're reading, he didn't have. Moses had not written this, what we call the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. So he didn't have that. So possibly he did go back there and visit with Adam. We're given another bit of important information about Enoch from this Genesis account, and here in chapter 5, and that is when he turned 65, he had a son, and he named that son Methuselah. That means man of God. What's so significant about his first son, Methuselah, is not that he was, according to the scriptures, the oldest man that ever lived, 969 years. That's not what is really, really significant about his son Methuselah. One can only wonder, by the way, what kind of problems, health and otherwise, that he had living that long. And some of you older folk know what I'm talking about there. But anyway, though Methuselah might get in the Guinness World Book of Records for being a guy who lived 969 years, that's not what's most important about him. What's so important about him is on the day he died, the worldwide flood began. So if you were around when Enoch was alive, you might want to keep an eye on him, right? Possibility. So having taken a brief look at Enoch's family connections, let's now look at what I call his frightening world conditions. His frightening world conditions. There's something very frightening about what was going on in that world back then when Enoch lived. As I said in my introduction, you read just the very first six chapters of all those chapters that make up your Bible, and already things are so desperately, incredibly bad and evil that God is going to step in and destroy all mankind except for eight people, as you know. Turn to chapter 6, if you would, and I want to read the first three verses to start out with in chapter 6 to you. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, but whatever version you have, I think you'll easily be able to follow along. Verses 1 through 3 at chapter 6 read this. Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. Now drop down, if you would, there. And by the way, let me say this before you get into some more scripture. I'm not going to go into detail this morning on this, but I do believe that God is describing here in those first three verses demonic activity that went on back there in that century. I believe these sons of God are fallen angels who cohabitated with the daughters of men. Why did they do that, if that's the case? Why would they do that? Well, Satan knew that first promise that God gave in Genesis 3:15, that it would be through the seed of the woman that the Messiah would come, the one who would even destroy him. In fact, Satan was attempting, I think, to once for all pollute the woman's lineage so that the promised one could not come. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude verses 6 and 7 bear this out and describe God's judgment upon these fallen angels, or demons, really, for what they did back there in Genesis 6. By the way, just a footnote, we know that angels came and visited with Abraham, and he fed them. Remember that? And then they went down into Sodom and Gomorrah there, and the men there wanted to have sexual relations with them. Now, having said that, look at verses 5 through 8 with me, if you will. Chapter 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now verses 11 through 13 to add to that. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Think about that. The earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. How does Scripture describe the conditions of our world just before the Lord comes back? Think about that. During that coming seven-year tribulation period, would you agree with me that it's similar to God's description of Enoch's days here that we just read? All flesh is corrupted their way upon the earth, and the earth was filled with violence. I'll tell you, folks, there certainly is no fear of God in man's eyes today, is there? It's amazing, the culture that we are living in today. Surely the Apostle Paul's description of the last days is now here. He writes these words, in the last days, difficult times will come. Believe me, we're there. We're there. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. Here's one, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Listen, without self-control. Wow. Here's another one, brutal. What a brutal culture we're living in today. Haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. And then Paul adds these words to all of that. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Is that not a graphic picture of our world today? You can say amen, by the way. I allow that. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, you're right. And what about the upsurge of demonic activity? Think about that one. We saw that back in Enoch's day. What about our day today? Look at the venomous attack on marriage and the family and the home. Look at the demonic activity in our schools and universities. We all know it. Look at the out-and-out promotion of the homosexual agenda. As you well know, they pass laws now and say that it's against the law to talk about that and call it wrong, sin, and evil, and so forth. And what about God's giving this nation's leaders over to, listen to this, a depraved mind? God doing that, giving the leaders of a nation over to a, or a culture over to a depraved mind. Romans 1, 26 and 28, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. God simply gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. I mean, folks, when you pass laws that say that men can be women and they can go into girls' bathrooms and all that, that's just nothing but being given over to a depraved mind, right? Yeah. That's right. Amazing. And then there's the mass murder of our precious, innocent, unborn. I'm glad we've seen Roe versus Wade overthrown, but I'll tell you, it still goes on. You know that. I mean, millions upon millions of these precious unborn babies that we have murdered. And now, we go on with that. But even where we find ourselves today with such corruption and violence and demonic activity, we have not, listen, we have not seen the half of what yet is to take place. If you know your Bible, you know that. Listen to what this world is about to experience in the coming seven-year tribulation. And I think we're right at the door of that, by the way. In Revelation 9, the fifth trumpet judgment sounds, and the angel having the key to the bottomless pit opens it, and he literally releases millions upon millions of these demons. Think about that. Released out of that bottomless pit, fallen angels. These demons are going to torment the masses of humanity, making it literally hell on earth. It will be just like the days of Enoch, horrible beyond words. Dear ones, absolutely horrible. And are we not living on the edge of that right now? Well, having talked about Enoch's world, let's look now at Enoch's walk. Not woke, okay? Walk, W-A-L-K, okay. First of all, we're told he walked with God. Beautiful. He walked with God. Genesis 5:24 reads, Enoch walked with God. You know, the great majority of people have followed the religion of Cain. They follow the religion of Cain. They worship a god of their own making. They know nothing of the one true God who has revealed himself on the pages of Scripture. Vast numbers of people say they know God, but unlike Enoch, they do not walk with God. It's striking to note that when God destroyed mankind upon the face of the earth with a worldwide flood, there were only 8 people who got saved. That's staggering. Only 8 people out of all the masses of humanity back then that entered that ark and were saved. Out of perhaps a couple billion people, only 8 people got saved. One wonders how many people who say they know God, walk with him and will be saved when he returns. To walk with God, by the way, is to love God. It says it's to keep his commandments. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's to live a righteous life, a godly life. It's to worship him. It's to deal with sin in our lives. As I said earlier, Enoch was a godly man. He walked with God, and all the people around him, by the way, knew that Enoch walked with God. And they need to know that about you and me as well. They need to see that in our lives as well. But secondly, in your outline, he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:5 says, he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Let me ask you a question that really does need to be answered. And that is, who is pleasing to God? Think about that. That needs to really be answered. Who is pleasing to God? Because God himself answers that in Scripture. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Listen to it. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Wow. Who's in the flesh? An unsaved person. A person who has not been born again. A person who's not redeemed. That's the person who's in the flesh. And he says they cannot please God. You see, one's moral goodness does not please God. There's nothing that you or I could ever possibly do that would please God. Our moral goodness doesn't. Our religion doesn't. In fact, he says all those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, he goes on in the scripture, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. What a joy to know that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in me. I trust in you as well. And therefore, we please God because we belong to him and we have his son's righteousness as well. So the masses of people are deceived into thinking that they're pleasing God. Multitudes are very religious, by the way. Many, many religions, they also emphasize, if you're a follower, that you live a good moral life. Multitudes do seek to live a moral, decent life, and they actually think God is pleased with the religious efforts. And therefore, they think they gain favor and acceptance with God, but listen again to God's clear declaration. Those who are in the flesh, that's an unsaved person, cannot please God. You can gain no merit with him whatsoever. The only merit you and I have is in his son, right? Yeah. It's his son's righteousness that's clothed us, and that's how we please God. So this morning, I do not ask if you believe in God. I do not ask if you're religious. I don't even ask you belong to this church or some other church. I ask this question, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Do you know that? Can you say, yes, I know. Even though I still struggle with my fallenness, my sinfulness, I know that the Holy Spirit dwells in me and I am clothed with Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's a saved person, dear one, and that's the person that God says, I am pleased with. And Enoch walked and was pleased with God. Having talked about his world and his walk, I want to now talk about Enoch's witness. Enoch's witness. First of all, he warned a wicked, evil culture. That was his witness. He warned a wicked, evil culture. We've already seen how evil and how wicked the culture of his day was. I mean, demonic activity was running rampant throughout the world. God looked and saw the whole earth was filled with violence, and that all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And believe me, the people back there knew who Enoch was. They knew who he was. How do I know that? That one pager in your Bible just before you get to the book of Revelation, Jude. And in Jude, you read these words. Listen to what he writes. After describing the wicked men of Enoch's day, Jude writes this. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see, clear back there in Genesis 5, God raised up and sent Enoch to confront and warn those people of their ungodly deeds as well as their ungodly ways. He even confronted them and warned them of the harsh things they said against God who created the world and them, warning them of their blasphemy against him, according to Jude. You can bet those people knew who Enoch was. They knew who he was, and you can also be sure that wicked, evil generation of people hated him, and they hated the message with a vengeance that he preached. In Enoch's witness, he warned his wicked, evil culture about their ungodly ways and their blasphemy against God. But secondly, don't miss this, heartbeat of the message here, he warned of the coming worldwide judgment. Clear back then. He warned them of the coming worldwide judgment. As we saw in that Jude passage, Enoch not only confronted and warned his generation of their ungodly, sinful, rebellious lives against God, he also warned them of the coming worldwide judgment. Again, Jude writes, Enoch prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came. He came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all. Now, though Jude says, Enoch prophesied that the Lord came, past tense there, it would appear Enoch was not prophesying the coming worldwide flood of his day, but rather the coming of the Lord described in the book of Revelation, when the Lord returns to the earth at the end of the great tribulation and judges Antichrist and his armies as well as all the nations of the earth at that time. Since Jude also writes of Enoch's prophecy to those living in Jude's day, this seems to confirm Enoch was prophesying this great judgment that is now about to fall upon the world when the Lord returns. By the way, often the Lord will put this in the past and something that's yet future to take place. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 would be a good example of that. So he prophesies that maybe it's a dual fulfillment here, both the coming worldwide flood, but it's also the coming of the Lord back to judge the whole world when he comes at the end of the tribulation. Dear ones, does God have a plan B? Good for us to talk about that. Does he have a plan B, some backup plan? Just as he revealed himself to Enoch and sent him to warn his wicked, evil culture of their sinful ways and of their blasphemy against the one true God, even so he saved you and me, and that's exactly what we're supposed to be. You see, we are the team that he has left here, the special forces that he wants to be faithful to witness to those. By the way, he's still salvaging some. We know that. Up here in Linden and down in Arlington, he's still saving folks. So we need to be faithful just like Enoch was back then as well. Not only that, by the way, multitudes of people today sense this world spinning out of control. Would you agree with that? I mean, unsaved people, people that don't know God, don't believe the Bible, they know that something's wrong, dramatically wrong, and they fear that disaster is imminent. They talk about Armageddon even. They even make movies, as you know, about the coming worldwide judgment devastation. And we who belong to God and know our Bible know just how all this is going to play out. We know that. It is true that most of the world will scoff at us, reject us and our message just as they did Enoch, but there is still that remnant who will listen and will respond and get saved. And I hope you're seeing it up here in Linden. We're seeing it somewhat in Arlington. I don't call it a massive revival, but I tell you, we are seeing people get saved. Praise God for that. We have a job to do. We are God's special force sent in to rescue those chosen by God. Like Enoch's witness, we too must witness to those around us and warn them of God's coming worldwide judgment. We now turn to the final point of my message. We've looked at Enoch's world, his walk, his witness. Now we're going to look at Enoch's withdrawal. Okay, Enoch's withdrawal. Now I want you to know, I went all the way through the W's in the dictionary to try to find a word that would describe him being quickly taken out of here. If you can come up with another W that works for me, you let me know it, please. Even before I came up here this morning, I had my cup of coffee. I thought, one more time through, Bill. Maybe you can find a better word than withdrawal, but that's the one I'm stuck with for right now until you help me, all right? Okay. Best I could find. Number one, it was confirmed in Scripture. Write it down. Think about that. It was confirmed in or by Scripture. How important is that? Well, we read in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then you get clear into the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11:5. There it is again. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Enoch's withdrawal, his instantly being taken up alive into heaven, is so certain a fact by God, or that God had, I'm sorry, it was so certain of a fact that God had it recorded for you both in the Old and the New Testament, folks. It's no myth. It's not a fairy tale. It actually happened. He was caught up into heaven without dying. It was confirmed by Scripture. You're about to see just how important that fact is to you and me. Number two, it was sudden. It was sudden. Suddenly, it just happened. I mean, one day Enoch was walking with God and he suddenly just disappeared. Amazing. I think Mrs. Enoch must have sent Methuselah and her other children out to go find their father and tell him supper was on the table. And they looked and searched everywhere and came upon his robe, his sandals, along with his ring and staff. But no Enoch. He wasn't there. No dad. Not only that, everybody began asking, where's Enoch? I mean, where is he? I mean, his powerful preaching, confronting them with their wicked deeds into the coming judgment, suddenly stopped. It was over. Where's Enoch? Enoch's withdrawal was sudden. But thirdly, it heralded the imminent worldwide judgment. It heralded the imminent worldwide judgment. We saw in Jude what Enoch's message of warning was to his world. After his disappearance, it was not long before God stepped into the affairs of mankind and destroyed all mankind except for eight people with that worldwide flood. Even before God brought the worldwide flood, out of his great mercy, he still gave the people another 120 years, as you know, before that flood of waters came. And during those 120 years, Noah faithfully kept right on preaching the message of Enoch. Same message. And yet the world was so overripe that none of those people responded and repented and turned to the Lord. What a picture of our world today. Man. Listen to these words from our Lord. Luke 21, 25 through 26, Jesus spoke these penetrating words. He said, there will be signs. There'll be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay among nations. In perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Listen to this. Then, he says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Do you know what I find interesting about that passage? All those signs that Jesus mentioned, given to the people, will end be the people who are in the seven-year tribulation period. They're not given to you and me who'll be taken out here beforehand. And we're seeing the stage being set like never before. We know that the leaders of the nations are worried about global warming. You hear that a lot, don't you? Yeah. I don't agree with him that they're going to legislate and save the planet, although I do agree we should be good stewards of the planet. I'll just stop with that, okay? There are not enough amens to carry on. Okay. But listen to this. Listen to this. During the seven-year tribulation, the earth is going to get very, very hot. If you know Revelation, you know that. It's going to get very, very hot. So hot that a third of the earth's vegetation is going to burn up. Here's what's going to happen when that angel sounds the first of those seven trumpets. He says, the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. By the way, this is God's judgment upon the earth at this time. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. That's not figurative language, folks, that we're taught reading there. Even today, we find ourselves having to fight more and more massive, out-of-control forest fires. Right? Yeah, we do. But that's not even the half of it. Not even the half of it. When we get near the very end of those 7 years of tribulation, God pours out the seven vial or bowl judgments, and they come rapidly, one after another, just before he himself comes back. Listen to God's description of the fourth bowl. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him the glory. And in that same chapter, we find that evidently all the polar caps will melt due to the sun's extreme intense heat and this God-ordained global warning that is about to come upon the earth. That's tomorrow's news, isn't it? But it's in your Bible now. Amazing. Did you know that the book of Revelation, but I was looking this up just before I came, Lake Mead in Nevada and Arizona. Lake Mead, since reaching its high water mark in July 1983, has dropped down 180 feet. Wow. Amazing. Did you know that the book of Revelation tells us that one half the world's population is going to die off during those 7 years? Half the world's population. If we're up to seven or eight billion people, can you imagine? One half of the world's population will die by the sword resulting from warfare as well as from Antichrist's murderous henchmen. We're told they will also die by famine and from pestilence and from wild beasts, as well as from demons or fallen angels who are going to kill people. Pestilence? What in the world was this worldwide COVID-19 with all its variances if that was not a pestilence, folks? And we're not through with that yet, are we? In this past year and a half, something very significant, I think, has transpired that should have paramount importance to every Christian who knows his or her Bible. The worldwide COVID-19 pandemic has created that longed-for opportunity for the powers to be that want to finally gain control of the whole world in their one-world government system. They're finally getting what they want. By the way, how do you think Satan's number one man, the Antichrist, gains control over all the nations of the earth? How do you think he does that? Well, listen to these verses from the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. The last part of verse 2 says, and the dragon, that's Satan the devil, you know, he gave the Antichrist his power and his throne and great authority. Now listen to verses 7 through 9. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation was given to him. Satan worked it all out. It was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, he says, let him hear. And what does Jesus say as a warning to those people who will see all these signs? But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And our Lord concludes with these words, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, folks, I know I'm an old man. Don't guess my age. I'm an old man. And I know that maybe I'll go home before the Lord comes back. The other day we were walking. We had all our family together, and I had my brother-in-law with us and our dog, and we were walking on what they call the Centennial Trail. And our brother-in-law, he's as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. I mean, he's just brilliant guy, but doesn't have any use for Christianity. How interesting. Someday it's going to happen somewhere. People will be walking along like that. Maybe the dog will be going along as well. And so everybody's gone except the one person who's lost. Where'd they go? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Without question, we are now seeing our world being readied for Satan's implementing of his long-desired one-world government. You're seeing it. I won't get into names, but there's a lot of them right now we can name. As well as for the outpouring of God's wrath upon this planet and its earth dwellers who hate and blaspheme God and his Son. We're right on the edge of that. We've now recently seen these two very big events that definitely play a role in these last days, the worldwide COVID pandemic that allowed governments to seize total control over their citizens, and you've seen that. You've been living through that with me as well. And then the other thing that's very interesting to me is this 2020 election. I won't get into that, but we have certainly changed as a nation since then. Do I hear any amens to that? Amen. We sure have. Incredible changes have taken place in one of the most powerful nations in the world. All a buildup and a setup for that. But listen, there's one more major event yet to happen, and when it happens, this world will really, really be turned upside down on its head. One more major thing, and that event ties in directly to my application of Enoch's withdrawal. Scripture indicates there's a very great event that must yet take place just before that seven-year tribulation take place. Like Enoch, there's a remnant of people who know God, walk with God, who are saved and belong to God, who instantly are going to be taken out of here. Do I hear an amen to that? Amen. They're instantly going to be taken out of here. Whether you're ready or not, it's going to happen. And in a split second of time, will find themselves in heaven possessing glorified bodies. I'm ready for it. I'll tell you what, I'm ready for it. Yes. Amen, for sure. Remember what I earlier said about Enoch's withdrawal? Not only was it sudden, it was also confirmed by Scripture. What God declared in Scripture happened. It actually did happen. And what God declares in Scripture is going to happen as well. Indeed, it will happen. I find it amazing that God chose to give us a preview of this great event all the way back there in the fifth chapter as you begin your Bible with Enoch. Amazing. Just five chapters into our Bible, when he instantly caught up Enoch and took him into heaven, did you notice that Hebrews 11 passage says just how clear God was in describing that event? For he says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. There's a group of people that are not going to see death. Amen? Amen. That's exciting. Huh. He didn't die. He didn't go through death. He went alive into heaven. And many, many years later, what did the Apostle Paul write to you and me? He said, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Philippians 4, verses 16 and 17. My redeemed brothers and sisters, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. As the Apostle Paul also wrote, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. Do you? Oh, I hope you eagerly wait for your Savior. Walk with him, grow in your relationship with him, eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of his power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Listen. Listen. It happened to Enoch. Scripture confirms it happened to Enoch. Our world today is right on the edge. Even the unsaved masses are troubled, and since terrible things are about to happen, happen. We who are saved and who know our Bibles know what God's plan is. We know it, dear ones, more than ever before. Now is the time that we must look and expect to be taken up out of here. I don't care whether I get home to Arlington or not. Take me home to heaven instead. Take my brothers and sisters, just take us out here. Wow. This should be a great encouragement to you and me. Amen?
Amen.
Should be our encouragement. Encourage us to eagerly long for and look for our upward call of God. But what a warning to Christians who are not walking with Him, not living in obedience to Him, fooling around in the world, you know, instead of being closer to God. This is the time to get close to God, people. This is the time for you and me to make a commitment. I am going to walk with God. I'm going to spend time in the Scripture. I'm going to spend time with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to seek to be about my Father's business. And woe to the one who is not saved. You do not want to enter that tribulation period. By the way, you don't want to die without the Lord either before the tribulation period. You know that, if you know your Bible at all. I tell you, my heart breaks for my brother-in-law. I have two brothers-in-laws, and neither one of them saved. And I agree with him. We visited with the one who was with us recently, and he said, hey, that's for you. I have no interest in that. I have my own religion, and so forth. I think, oh, my brother, you're just one, because he's my brother-in-law. I said, you just want one heartbeat from eternal damnation. You go through that door, you never come back out. Do you understand it? Unsaved people, when they die, they go through that door. I don't care what they thought they believed and hung on to. When you go through that door, you do not come back out. You stand before a holy God who is going to pour His wrath out upon this world and upon all unsaved people, just as He did back in the days of Enoch. And so, dear ones, yes, it is Enoch and a coming worldwide judgment, but I'll tell you what, I praise God that He used Enoch to show you and me, I'm going to do it again, Bill. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to step in the affairs of mankind and call my redeemed ones home. And what a great joy and glory that will be when He does that. In the meantime, let's be faithful to reach out to those around us, those our loved ones, that they also might have the opportunity once again to respond to the gospel and come to saving faith. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I thank You for Enoch. I thank You for the Scriptures. I pray that You would bless these dear people. I pray, Heavenly Father, with them, because I know that when we belong to You, we long for You to return. We long for, what would it be like not to have a sin nature? What would it be like to be in the presence of God and begin that which You said, I've come that You might have it life, but I've come that You might have it more abundantly. What a joy that would be. And Father, I pray that You will encourage this body of believers. I pray that You will build this body of believers. I pray that people up in the Linden area and even the far distant areas of Linden would come and get under the teaching of the Word and see the love of Christ in these dear brothers and sisters of mine, and that this ministry would grow and You would bless it, and many would come to saving faith and find encouragement and strength through the ministry here. So bless them, I pray. And in the meantime, our hearts cry like the last book of the Bible, the last chapter, nearly the last verse. Here's our hearts beat and our heart cry and our prayer. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.